Grace to you and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this 20th Sunday after Pentecost. We welcome you who have gathered in person, and it seems like there's quite a buzz here today for whatever reason. It's okay. And for those of us, those of you who join by way of Facebook live stream, I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm joined by a fabulous group, which includes you, but also includes our worship team, our dedicated genius who is our production and sound engineer, and our very special musicians, none other than the members of the Mayflower Chancel Choir. Our liturgist today is Gail Sawyer. And we've had updates for the last two and now the third week for our building committee report. Bob Gress comes to report today. A member of our building committee and a most valuable resource of creativity and engineering. There you go, Bob. How do you like that one? This one working, Kim? Okay, it is. It is. Those go right
there. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Mr. Boson.
Yep.
This morning we have a report, it's a very short report. We're at 65% of our goal as far as the funding goes. And if you didn't get it last week, I wanted to talk a minute just about the glass brick that we talked about going into the area, so that instead of putting regular brick up where there's an exposed area going up to the new roof, there'll be glass brick to let some natural light in. So that'll make it a much more, I think, a more natural and friendly sort of environment when you go in there. Today, I'm going to ask Bev Miller to say a couple of words about what she thinks of the lift project. So I'm going to take the mic down here.
There you go. Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, as a physical therapist, a lot of my work was focused on accessibility and mobility. And I am so pleased that people in this congregation saw a need, discussed it, researched it, and are doing something really remarkable for us that are in unlimited mobility. And all I can say is thank you all so much, and I'll do everything in my effort to support you.
Thank you, Bev.
Next Sunday, October 22nd, is Celebration Sunday, which is the culmination of what we call Consecration Month here at Mayflower. You will receive a letter, perhaps some of you will get it this morning, encouraging your, that'll be from me, encouraging your faithful support of the ministry of our beloved community, none other than the Mayflower Congregational Church. And if you have decided already to make a financial pledge, we encourage you to join with all of us as we symbolically bring our gifts, all of our gifts of time, talents, and treasures to the altar symbolically next Sunday morning. However, if you cannot, for whatever reason, make a financial pledge, we covet your faithful commitments of time and talents, knowing that your inclusion in the beloved community has nothing to do with the level of your financial support. Thanks be to God. Today at noon in the Friendship Center, Reverend Art Ritter, who has brought his wife along today, or maybe I think it's the other way around. She brought her husband along. And he is our resident teacher and friend, will present another in the exciting series entitled Bible Stories for Grown-Ups. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you got in on the first installment. We're looking forward to it. It has been wonderful, and we feel privileged to have Art with us this year, and as many times as possible, his lovely wife, Laura. Pay careful attention to the theme in today's worship service. While my sermon is entitled The Robe, that probably won't give you all of what's coming. So we will do a little dissecting and rethink the parable of Jesus concerning the invitation that was given by a king to the wedding feast in celebration for the marriage of his son. Things quickly went awry, the details of which often get left out in a traditional interpretation of this parable. So stay tuned, stay alert, and as always, be ready for the surprise as God's Spirit quickens our spirits and illuminates our minds. Thanks be to God. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
How is your Christmas shopping coming along? Do you realize you have only 71 more days to get it done? While it may seem absurd to be talking about Christmas shopping in October, especially in church, we are going to encounter a parable of Jesus today that has some very absurd elements. There were people who refused an invitation by the king to a royal feast. Then the king's slaves were sent out to investigate, and a brutal riot broke out. The king exacted revenge, then invited people off the street to attend. One was cast out completely because he did not have proper attire for a wedding. How could a street person be expected to be properly attired for a wedding? On top of all that, we are told that this is supposed to be like the kingdom of God. God certainly does move in mysterious ways. Let's sing about that. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have come into your house today to worship you and to find fellowship with like-minded believers. We ask that we will not have been disappointed when we leave this place. In all the order and expected routine of our worship, we ask once again that you would help us to encounter surprising moments of fresh insight and new ways of thinking about ancient text. With that, we ask you to bless every aspect of our worship as we sing and listen to our hymns and melodies of faith, offer prayers for the world and each other, then listen to and engage with sacred text. Prepare us now for the supernatural work of your Spirit, which illuminates our minds, inspires our hearts, energizes your church, and changes our lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Pastor Mark asked me to share what Mayflower meant to me. So the question was, what does Mayflower mean to me? Figuring out how to put it into words is difficult. If I could pick one word, it would be everything. For several years before I came to Mayflower, I felt lost. I had many people that were very special to me, which was great. But that was all. My soul and spirit were dying. I began to dread Sunday mornings, thinking about going to church. In late 2021, when I finally decided that leaving my former church was what I needed to do, I didn't know where to start to find a new church home. I initially thought I would end up at Pilgrim because I already knew people and liked the minister. However, then I had a conversation with my brother, who is a minister in Wisconsin, and he had met Pastor Mark on a few occasions. He suggested, before I made a final decision, to give Mayflower a try. I decided to follow his advice. Due to circumstances beyond my control, it took until July of 2022 to finally attend a worship service. I came the first time with my best friend, Jen, so I didn't have to come alone, since I am shy, until I get to know you. We were met in the parking lot by Pastor Mark, who knew I might be coming, thanks to my brother. He was very friendly, surprise, surprise, and welcoming. Then we came in, and it was a bit like Old Home Week, as people who I knew had also found their way here. Then I began to meet new people who couldn't have been more gracious and welcoming. After that first service, I immediately knew I was home. I found a place that fed my mind, body, soul, and spirit. Since starting here, I have found a family and a purpose, even with the challenges of my disability. I found ways to serve again, but at the same time, know that my Mayflower family will understand and accept if there are times I can't. It means more than I can say to be excited to go to church again.
Oh,
As now most of you know, we do not pass offering plates here at Mayflower, reinforcing the concept that giving is a grace, not a coercion. But if you have come, any of you, with an offering of any kind, there are receptacles at either entrance to our sanctuary. When children are very young, they can only realize the joy of receiving. And then somewhere along the line, there is a magical moment when a child matures and begins on their own, yet by example, to understand the joy of giving. I remember that so well with my granddaughter, and because she was the only granddaughter for about 15 years, she was showered at Christmas beyond imagination. And I wondered when she was 6, 7, 8 years old if it would ever end when the only thing she thought of was herself. But somewhere along the line, even before she became a young teenager, she began to ask about how she would go about giving to others. And I look forward to that special gift I get from my granddaughter every Christmas. So may God grant us to the maturity and the perspective to find great joy in our giving as we now present to God our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. Testing, there we go. Another stole was delivered to me this morning, and guess what? These are all the remnants, beautiful as they are, of ties that I no longer use. Gwen Tisdale took those ties and made what I think is a most beautiful stole. So if you think that it's okay to be a little more colorful than I already am at times, maybe too much, then I just like to thank Gwen for these lovely gifts. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious and understanding Lord, we joyfully and expectantly, yet with heaviness of heart, come to worship. And that heaviness reaches far beyond the loss at the hands of Rutgers yesterday. We grieve for the terrible and violent loss of innocent life, not only in Israel, but in the Gaza Strip. As students of the Bible, we often have a knee-jerk reaction to support Israel and forget about all the innocent civilians all over the Middle East and elsewhere who suffer under conditions that can defy the best of our imaginations. So in concert with today's parable and theme, help us to support efforts beyond the unending violence and retribution. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace in the Middle East, peace in Congress, peace in our community, peace in our church, and peace in our hearts as we stand and sit before a holy God. Help us to know, Lord, that in your presence We do not fear, but we enjoy your blessings of grace and love, and you teach us how to change the narrative in our lives and in our world. Help us to know that there is rarely a permanent settlement as a result of military force. And yet, Lord, we long for answers. We long for methods. We long for you to instill in us the new way. But may it be so today among us, in your beloved community, to set the example of peace and love and harmony, which we shall demonstrate and show to the world. And in that, Lord, we have our requests. We have people among us, most of whom are not here today, who need our prayers, who suffer, who are getting treatment, and who are in pain. And for them and many others in circumstances of life, we bring those needs to you and mention first names that you might hear our prayers. Now, Lord, the great privilege we have is the teaching and the example of our Lord, who did so many things in teaching, but also taught us to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And there is little that makes sense in the parable that I'm about to read. As we have already heard, it borders on the absurd. When we stop to think about it, however, there are things about faith that may seem absurd. Let us, therefore, put on our thinking caps and allow God's mysterious Spirit to guide us into the discovery of the Christ in this text and in all of us. Hear now these words. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wish all of you could have been at the wedding of Deanne and me. I don't think there's anybody here other than you and me that were at our wedding 12 years ago this month. And it was quite an affair. I was in Seattle, Deanne was in Flint, and we were planning the wedding, which occurred on October 1st of 2011. And we had discussions about who was going to be invited. Have you ever had that dilemma? If you didn't think a wedding was just going to be unlimited in its size, you had to kind of pare it down. And over the course of 12 years, we have realized that there's some people that we should have invited that we didn't. Fortunately, they have not become bitter enemies. Our first bid, and Deanne, I got a good deal because Deanne said she'd take care of the food and the church expenses, and I would do the honeymoon. So I tried to step up to the plate and say we'd go to Hawaii, but Deanne decided that she'd take the option of going to the maritime provinces in Canada, and I got to know Anne of Green Gables. You've probably heard that story. It's a good story. But the first bid, as I said, was $7,000 for the food, and Deanne and I discussed that, and I said, I don't think you need to do that. And so we pared it down and found a pretty good presentation for a lot less than that. And then I was kind of hurt when my son, who's a chef, came along and said, Dad, you know, the potatoes weren't quite done, or something like that. I forget. But there was a conflict that we had. Do you remember what it was, Deanne? I didn't tell you about this. Okay, she does. She remembers what it was. And it had to do with what the men, including me, were going to wear at the wedding. She thought that the money spent at Men's Warehouse, or a place that where you rent wedding attire, that you could just as well use that money to buy a suit. And so she thought everybody could just go buy their own suits. And I had an old school idea. I've learned a little bit since this time. That we would rent things where we all looked uniform. I don't know if Deanne has ever forgiven me for that, but we went to Men's Warehouse and we spent $100 and whatever and we had suits that look alike. As I look on that, I find humor in the way that I kind of engineered and maybe even dominated that one. All right, I got a laugh out of Deanne. Well, that's a personal story that sets the table for this parable. There are very few personal stories that could really illustrate the problems of interpretation of this parable, which often avoid the obvious and which create a God that I don't want to serve and I don't recognize. Given the absurdity, as we've already mentioned in this parable, we must go deeper, put aside some of our prejudices, leave our comfort zones, and think outside the box. It's what we do together every Sunday, including our time with Reverend Art, who will also take us outside the box in our study of Jonah today. So, let me say in advance that I appreciate your ability to think outside the box. Thank you. In looking back, I have never preached on this parable before because it's scary. One reason is that I do not accept the traditional interpretation that has fostered anti-Semitism, justified violence in the name of Christ, and brought shame and reproach upon the Church of Jesus Christ. During the colonial era, British interpreters of the Bible routinely employed texts like these to justify the empire's oppressive economic and military policies in India. India's nationalist leader, Mahatma Gandhi, whose movement ultimately brought the British Empire to its knees without ever a shot being fired, was heavily influenced by the New Testament and was considered a New Testament scholar. Even though he had close associations with a few Christians that he admired, including some Quakers, friends, and Christian missionaries, when asked why he was not a Christian, he gave a response something like this: "I love your Jesus, but I don't care for your Christians." In the interpretation of this parable, I do not take the tempting bait that because the king's son is killed, Jesus is automatically, allegorically inserted into its meaning. A traditional interpretation follows by depicting Jewish leaders as the people we blame who refused an invitation to God's future banquet in heaven, killed God's son, and then treated God's messengers harshly, meaning we who are Gentiles will then take their place at the banquet table. I reject that interpretation. When one sees and depicts God as an angry and violent ruler who ruthlessly punishes others, it has the devastating effect of condoning violence. Could there be any other answer offered for us today to Israel after the brutal attacks on its people by Hamas, and then retribution for killing civilians results in the killing of other civilians? In our own recent history, does the assassination of brutal dictators like Saddam Hussein ultimately produce peace and promote the kind of response that Jesus taught? I doubt it. Christian history is littered with violence, and the Christian church has more often than not supported violence. Classic interpretation of texts like these, well-meaning as they are perilously close to the ideology which ushered in the Holocaust. Why did so many good and faithful Christian, German, Lutheran people go along with Hitler's scheme, his ire, his hatred and eventual brutality toward the Jews, and his plan to conquer the world with military force? Some, not all of it, can be attributed to the misinterpretation of Scripture, as has often been done with this parable. Another reason I have never preached on this parable is that I am uncomfortable with Matthew's inclusion of violence as a normal attribute of God. Luke's version of this same parable does not include any violence. Check it out. It's in the 14th chapter of Luke. Each gospel writer brings one own perspective to his pen. Matthew, at first glance, seems to be good with a violent God. The other gospels, less so. I am not good with a violent God. Judgment belongs to God, and even that is mysterious, but violent brutality is not my version of a loving God about whom I preach and whom I represent. The kind of violence depicted in this parable, taken at face value, does not represent the kind of gospel, the kind of God, nor the kind of Christ that you and I serve. Could it be that Matthew had a problem with violence and that he didn't simply get it? Could it be that Matthew was still growing in his understanding of Jesus? Perhaps, but maybe not. Matthew certainly excels in his emphasis on the inclusion of the marginalized, the oppressed, the forgotten, and the unloved. For that and other reasons, I love Matthew's gospel. But stick with me. I have an idea that might change the whole picture here with Matthew's parable. Let's be clear. This is a difficult parable to read, difficult to understand, and difficult to hear as a meaningful expression of what we know and what you hear from this pulpit every week. It is called the gospel. But as I read and reread this parable, I have to be honest, I didn't find any good news here. The twists and turns of the story are blatantly absurd. In its jarring and alien ring to our modern ears, we must ask, why would the invitation by the king at a celebration of his son's marriage be rejected? No one refuses a royal summons. No one wants to miss the opportunity of a lifetime as if you were invited to go to the Super Bowl for free. That part of the story seems quite odd, but maybe not deeply troubling. A second invitation sweetens the deal with descriptions of elaborate preparations. Who wouldn't come to this party? However, the invited guests seem unimpressed and return to business as usual. All this is quite unusual behavior. But then things go completely off the rails. We watch in horror as the servants sent by the king to announce the party are seized, abused, and then murdered. It escalates from there. The weirdness and the violence are just beginning. In retaliation, the king goes to war against his own people. Enraged by their action, he unleashes an army. Before long, the murderers themselves are murdered, and a city which was likely the king's own city lay in a pile of smoldering ruins. What is wrong with this picture? The weirdness continues. While our heads are still spinning, we found out that dinner is still on. The invitations go out again, this time to the commoners on the street, maybe even homeless in the destroyed city. Apparently, during the riots, when the pillaging continued and the flames of the burning city were high, the sterno burners were keeping the food warm for the eventual guests. In my interpretation, I first noticed that the correct translation at the beginning of this parable, and correct according to the NRSV, is not "the kingdom of heaven is likened to." Rather, the translation is, if you caught it, "the kingdom of God is compared to." This is an important point, especially when you think about how people in Jesus' day would have heard and interpreted this parable. Commentator Marty Aiken argues that Jewish listeners would have identified the king in this parable not as God, but as Herod. Herod was half Jew, as the Herodian family had converted to Judaism, partly for political reasons, under the protection of the Romans, who allowed a form of religious freedom that we find in our Gospels, but who needed a strong ruler to keep the Jews in check. The conflict is at the heart of the entire conflict we read about in all of the Gospel accounts. To say that Herod was a strong leader is quite the understatement. He trusted no one, even his wives, and he had 10. Neither did he trust his own sons. One spouse and 3 of his sons were all executed because he feared they were plotting against him. Any fears of an uprising were put down with brutal and bloody ferocity. Encouraged by Roman leaders who then looked the other way, he believed in singling out individuals for public execution as well as the mass slaughter of opponents. It's no wonder that Jesus' listeners and hearers would have interpreted this not as God, but as a brutal king and dictator. In the biblical narrative, the most brutal act of genocide is called the murder of the innocents. Herod ordered the killing of every single male child under 2 to destroy the infant Jesus, or attempt to, who would challenge him for the title, the King of the Jews. In a world of kings, there are subjects. In a world structured, it is a world structured hierarchically, I'll get that word right, a world in which power holds things in place and in the place where the king wants them. This explains the oddities in this little story, which starts with the occasion of joy and ends in murderous rage. In this world of kings, joy is just a veneer, a false invitation where many people are called and few are chosen. Most people, especially God's people, don't care to attend the banquet of a murderer or a bully or a tyrant. And those who have no power or discretion to resist the second invitation are then subjected to the unsuspecting demands of the tyrant king. It is interesting to note that the feast was still on even after the reason for celebration had vanished. The king's son was murdered, yet the tyrant king demanded that the show go on for appearances only. The king also demands that one look the part, dressed in a robe fit for the occasion so no one would notice or challenge the structures and systems which denigrate, marginalize, oppress, mistreat, and abuse. There was no way this guest would have had the resources to even purchase a robe. This parable has been wrongly used to determine the proper dress when coming to church. What standard did you use when you dressed for church this morning? We all have a different idea about that, and it's okay. When the king saw one fellow who refused to wear a wedding garment, which, by the way, was routinely provided to every guest, the king became embarrassed and soon realized that he was in danger of exposure. And the reason that this person did not have a wedding robe on, in my opinion, was a protest. And kings do not like protests. His embarrassment turned to rage when the guest was then thrown out into outer darkness, not into hell, but beyond the artificial light of the candles that were burning at the feast. That is where I dare to believe that we find Jesus in this parable as one who stood out like a sore thumb by refusing to honor the tyrant king by conforming. Ironically, when Jesus came to his trial, the robe he was wearing was removed when he came before those whose motivation it was to preserve their power, protect their position, and pad their pay. Instead of a robe, he ended up with a crown of thorns, a mockery on behalf of brutal political and religious autocrats. Jesus, for the sake of all humanity, including you and me, resisted the natural and sometimes overpowering urge that we all have to fit in, to conform, to go along, and to stay out of trouble. Symbolically, Jesus was the one thrown into the outer darkness, outside of a celebration for no other reason than the preservation of power and privilege. Is it possible that this parable can take on new meaning for us in the coming days when we are pressured to participate in some unjust system of this world? Could it be that the kingdom of heaven is like any one of us who refuse to bow to the powers that be when innocent people suffer, when minorities, the poor, the infirmed, and the opponents of political power are scorned, mocked, and marginalized? Could it be that we can, like Jesus, know that the greatest force in this world is the power of what is represented by the cross? The path of forgiveness, the journey of unconditional love, the gift of grace, and the lessons of humility. Could it be that we need to think of our God as a shepherd and less as a king? One in whom we find protection where we want nothing, and where we fear no evil, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Where we are invited to a table at a banquet of abundant joy, living water, and a buffet of spiritual food offered without price, all in the fearless presence of our enemies. Could it be that in the end, Matthew had it right? Thanks for listening, and thanks be to God. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Isn't the choir beautiful? Especially don't have one with an odd colored robe and stole up there singing with them. You're beautiful, and so are you. You know, as our congregation grows, it's a little more difficult for me to have, you know, all the conversation that I'd like to have with each one of you, but I keep trying. We'll have more opportunity as we make our transition to the Friendship Center. And one more thing. Aren't the scriptures a beautiful thing? The inexhaustible nature of Holy Writ is amazing to me, and I hope it is to you. Go now in peace, and remember, our worship continues as we break bread and fellowship together. Amen. You like that?